You have a number of scriptures that are in the bulletin that are the background text for the message today. And so let's pray for the message. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us about the image of us as your sheep, the flock of God, and also what it means to be a shepherd. And I ask that you would use me today in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I talked about the church is seen as the flock of God, and we are all sheep of his pasture. I described to you some of the things that shepherds do to sheep, because I went to Australia and I spent a day on a sheep ranch down there, and the terms that I used were dagging and drenching and crutching and shearing, and some what those things mean. In those images, we could see ourselves as God's sheep and some of the things that God does to us and for us to bring us to fulfillment as his people. And if you want to hear that, that CD is out there on the shelf, or you can go on the website and hear it. You know, the church is described in a number of different images in the Bible. The church is the body of Christ. We are described as the army of God, the bride of Christ, which I talked about on Mother's Day. We're also described as a building made of living stones and as the flock of God, the sheep of his pasture. Each image has in it, and it tells us something about our identity as God's people. We're like a body, and each of us makes up part of that body. We are an army, then we function in spiritual warfare against the powers of darkness in this world. We are living stones in the building of God. We are a bride awaiting the consummation of our marriage with Jesus. And being married to God means that God is the most intimate participant in all the events of your life. We are also seen as sheep, and the church is the flock of God. All these images hold pieces of who we are as God's people. They give us identity and purpose as God's people. And the image that occurs most often in the Bible, however, is the one that shows us as God's flock, his sheep. Now, last week I talked to you about who we are as sheep of his pasture. Today I want to talk to you about my job as your pastor or your shepherd. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 12 is a list of ministry offices. And I have it printed in your bulletin, and let's read it together. And his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, the word pastor here is the word for shepherd in the Greek language. So it really says some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds. In a sense, then, I am called to be a shepherd of the part of God's flock that I'm called to, which gathers here in this church building. Notice I didn't say the building. I'm not pastor of the building. I'm the pastor of the people that come to the building. I've been assigned as your shepherd. That also means that I have the responsibility to do the spiritual things that I described to you last week concerning physical sheep. Now, I have a ministry that is beyond this church that I'm involved in through the great banquet. I serve as apostle or prophet or evangelist in that setting. But I only shepherd the people that are a part of this church. And there is a difference. Outside of this church, I am an apostle, prophet, evangelist, a fisher of men, you might say. But to you, the members of this church, I am the shepherd. This has to do with what office I hold in regards to God's vocations. Now, there's one big difference between a fisherman, a fisher of men, and a shepherd. A fisherman doesn't worry about the one that got away. He just goes fishing for the next one. A shepherd, though, worries about the sheep. He is concerned about the ones that wander off, the ones that need dagging. Remember what that has to do with the crap that gets on you. crutching and drenching. The shepherd knows his sheep by name. They also know their shepherd. That's the difference. And it may not seem like much at times, but it is a big difference. At least to me it is. In the 21st chapter of John, after the crucifixion and the resurrection, Jesus is talking to Peter. I'd like for us to read it together. John 21:15-17. Here we go. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said it to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, there's more going on here than I care to talk about today in that particular passage. But Peter is a fisherman. And that's the way Peter thinks. And Jesus asks Peter if he really loves Jesus, and Peter answers him yes three times, and each time Jesus tells him to be a shepherd now instead of a fisherman. He tells Peter, "Feed my lambs," young Christians, "tend my sheep," the flock of God, "feed my sheep," which is nurture the growth of God's people. You may have heard the saying, "by hook or by crook." Actually, there was a book called that. Well, Peter was moving from catching people by hook to tending them by a shepherd's crook. To some, I am a fisherman, and those of you who are members of this church, I am a shepherd. So I also do God's work by hook or by crook. Now, you are involved in different vocations, many of you. Some are nurses, teachers, doctors, lawyers, factory workers, insurance salesmen, businessmen, bankers, farmers, accountants, a host of all kinds of vocations. There are all kinds of vocations. My vocation to you as members happens to be shepherd. So today I want to talk to you about my vocation as shepherd. So I want you to pause here and read with me 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, who was a young man who was going into ministry. And this is basically a charge to anybody who is in ministry that way. Let's read it together. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be steady. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." You know, I have a strange job. In fact, if the Herald Review would have a field day advertising for pastors, if you were to talk to pulpit nominating committees of vacant churches, this is what the ad in the newspaper might read like. It would read, "Pastor wanted. A real challenge for the right person. Opportunity to become acquainted with people. Limitless benefits. Applicant must offer experience and know-how as office manager, educator, artist, theologian, circus clown, audio engineer, politician, salesman, diplomat, writer, missionary, traffic cop, psychologist, funeral director, wedding consultant, master of ceremonies, athlete and teenage specialist, must know all the problems of birth, schooling and marriage, children, diets and health and death, also conversant with latest theories and practices in economics, nuclear science, nutrition, pediatrics, space exploration, linguistics, and women's causes. Must have a working knowledge of plumbing and heating and air conditioning systems. Right person will hold firm views on every subject, but is careful not to upset people who disagree. Must smile habitually, sing softly. Must be forthright but flexible. Return backbiting and gossip with Christian love and instant forgiveness. Should have friendly disposition 24 hours a day. Must be a captivating speaker and intent listener. Education preferably beyond PhD requirements, but always concealed in homespun modesty and folksy talk. Able to sound learned, however. Familiar with literature read by congregational members. Will spend at least 30 hours per week in the study, but remain ever available and adaptable to sudden interruptions. Must certainly be up on current events, novels, movies, the arts, and periodicals, reading a minimum of 15 hours weekly in the fields outside the ministry. If a man, applicant's wife must be both stunning and plain, smartly attired, but conservative in appearance, gracious yet discerning, loving yet disciplined, efficient yet casual and available, must be thrilled to work in the church kitchen, teach Sunday school, run office machinery, babysit, never become discouraged, never listen to gossip, yet to be fully aware of all church problems so she might pray more intelligently. Applicants' children must be clean-cut, all-American models, no long hair, beards, mustaches, bare feet, overalls, or puka shell necklaces. Well-behaved, never sit in the balcony, yet no different from other youths at church, tanned and handsome, but seldom at the beach unless witnessing. Present and quiet at all church services. Applicant's auto must not be new or old. Adequate, but not stylish. No van, camper, sports car, convertible, or motorcycle permitted. Home near church, always available for gatherings, but must be neither large nor small, lest others feel uneasy. Swimming pool is questionable, since family must appear humble, slightly strained, decent, and unoffensive. Directly responsible for views and conducts of all church members and visitors, impervious to criticism, yet teachable and transparent. Visionary, yet budget-minded. Creative, yet traditional. Defender of the faith, yet pleasant and positive. At the bottom of the advertisement are these words: all replies kept confidential. Anyone applying must undergo a full battery of psychological exams to determine sanity. So how am I doing? By the way, the cover of your bulletin today was given to me by my wife about 20 years ago, because I always liked to drive red cars, and it reflects where I am. You might ask, is there any real job description for what I do? Well, let me share with you the job description in our denominational book of order, which tells us everything we ever wanted to know about anything. This is my job description. The pastor is responsible for a quality of life and relationship that commends the gospel to all persons and that communicates its joy and its justice. The pastor is responsible for studying, teaching, preaching the word, for administering baptism and the Lord's Supper, for praying with and for the congregation. And here comes the next sentence. The pastor is to encourage the people in worship and service of God, semicolon, to equip and enable them for their tasks within the church and their mission in the world, semicolon, to exercise pastoral care, devoting special attention to the poor, comma, the sick, comma, the troubled, comma, and the dying, semicolon, to participate in governing responsibilities, including leadership of the congregation in implementing the principles of participation and inclusiveness in the decision-making of the church, comma, and its task of reaching out in concern and service to the life of the human community as a whole, period. End of sentence. In true Presbyterian form. So how am I doing? Hard to tell, isn't it? Rather vague job description, actually. In Topeka, Kansas, the Menninger Clinic has a program for helping broken down and burned out ministers, shepherds of God's flock. This was written by a minister who came into that program in 1972, which was the year I was ordained. And this is what he wrote. If I wanted to drive managers up the wall, I would make them responsible for the success of an organization and give them no authority. I would provide them with unclear goals, not commonly agreed upon within the organization. I would ask them to provide a service of an ill-defined nature, applying a body of knowledge, having few absolutes, and giving them only volunteers to work with. I would expect them to work 10 to 12 hours per day and have their work evaluated by a committee of 500 people. I would make them accountable to God and call them pastors. It's a good thing I'm a little bit crazy because I have a really strange job. I want you to look at a couple of principles that provide me with a foundation for who I am as your pastor and what I do as your pastor. The scripture is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Now, remember, this is written by Peter, the guy that Jesus was talking to, and says, hey, do you love me? Tend my sheep, feed my lambs. 1 Peter chapter 5. Here we go. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Tend the flock of God that is your charge, not by constraint, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not as domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd is manifested, you will obtain the unfading crown of glory. But not until then, so don't get in a big hurry to be appreciated. That's not in there, but he might as well have said it. This scripture actually is a message for me. If you look at these verses, the elders among you, I exhort you as a fellow elder. Peter is a shepherd too. He's speaking of that day Jesus met him by the sea, of which I spoke earlier, when Peter was going back to fishing. Jesus called Peter that day no longer a fisherman, but to be a shepherd. Jesus said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. And Peter writes to me, basically, Jack, that is your charge, not because you have to, but because you want to, not as a domineering person, but with love and grace, so that you protect, correct, lead, and feed. Oversight has to do with protection through faithful teachings, direction, and preaching. Jack, do it because it's your life work, not because you don't have any other options. The fact is, I don't have any options in the will of God. Anybody that has answered a true call to ministry really knows that. But it is still a matter of choice. Not out of some heavy burden of obligation, but something you are fulfilled in and where you bear fruit. It is what you are called to do and to be. It's who I am. It also says not for shameful gain, but eagerly being sure that your motives are right. Don't serve the flock of God for what you get out of it. As I fulfill the shepherd's role, God gives me many things through you folks. You people have been thoughtful and loving towards me and my family for 15 years now. It's a lot of grace that comes our way. We are taken care of. When the Apostle Peter said, do not do it for dishonest gain, the key word here is dishonest. The word gain always has some connotations that we pay attention to, but the key word is shameful or dishonest, depending on your translation. I'm not in this for the money. If I was, I'd be an idiot to be doing it for the money, especially in some of the earlier years I was in it. Truth is, I'm not dumb. You can make a whole lot of money in a lot of other professions, and I'm quite capable of doing a lot of things, at least I used to be. in terms of switching around if I needed to. There are a lot of places where you can make a lot more money. The key word is dishonest. Verse 3 says, domineering. As a shepherd, I'm assigned to lead, not to be a tyrant or boss you around. And there is a big difference. I'm assigned to lead, not to boss. The authority that is given to me as pastor is really a paradox. In some ways, it is truly awesome. And in other ways, it's not even there at all. It's really weird. Jesus said, you have all authority as my representative in terms of the flock, and there are certain things that you don't mince words over. And when it comes to the authority of Scripture, you just lay it out there, but you know I'm supposed to present it in such a way that I am not cultivating the favor of you people, and yet at the same time, I have to show you the truth. In other words, you know, when the sheep that get drenched, I give you your medicine, but with a little sugar helps the medicine go down. Authority is really strange. I am a leader, but I am not the boss. I can give you the truth, but sometimes people can become rebellious and arrogant and belligerent and presumptuous, and I have to deal with all those attitudes. I have to be hard and soft at the same time. I have to be focused on leading, but at the same time be attentive to wandering and herding sheep. Now, I've tried to get a handle on this calling, this vocation as shepherd of the Good Shepherd over the years. And let me tell you what, it's not a science, it's an art form. I had to change the way I looked at the world to really get started. Now, I came out of a work ethic household, which I got from my parents, but that work ethic was based upon working with your hands. When I got into ministry, I discovered that working with my hands didn't work. I worked with my head. It has to do with wisdom, understanding, direction, vision, creativity, exhortation, teaching and preaching, compassion, empathy, and things like that. I had to redefine work. Some people think I work only on Sundays. The truth is, I work all the time, but I don't do much. My business is really show business. I shape values. I am your cheerleader, I am the nurturer of champions, I'm the hero finder, I'm the coach, I'm the facilitator, I'm the builder. My job is paying attention and being intentional to God's vision for you. You know, I don't teach the Sunday school classes on Sunday morning, except the one that I teach on Wednesday night. I don't work with the youth directly. My job is to pay attention to what's important and lead you in the right direction. I don't run the forklifts in the church business. You do. You know what I do? I tell you what's important and what isn't. I lead. I am the lens through which we focus ourselves as God's people. I am the one who seeks after God's direction for us as a church. Now, every pastor does this. Some do it better than others because we all have different qualities and things like that. But we all do it. Every pastor does this kind of thing. It's a leader's role. Your prayer should be that I lead you in the right path for His name's sake, because if I don't, you will go astray as a congregation. You will lose focus. You will lose vision. I know that the nuts and bolts of being your shepherd is that I have to know where we are going, to be able to state it clearly and concisely and to care about it passionately. That's vision. The concise statement or picture of where the church and its people are heading and why we should be proud and fulfilled in it has to come from me. Now, I have to talked about this vision consistently over the years. But just in case you haven't recognized it, it is our mission statement. It's the one that's out here on the wall in the red letters. Our vision, our mission, is to know Jesus as Savior and Lord and to make Him known. We can test everything we do based upon that mission. We can build youth groups, Sunday school classes, activities consistently around that vision. We can have retreats and women's groups and men's groups and choirs around that vision. We sponsor and hold the Great Banquet and Awakenings here around that vision, to know Jesus as Savior and Lord and to make Him known. I build all my sermons around that vision. I am the shepherd that was appointed here. My job is to follow Jesus and bring you along. You are also the army of God, and the purpose of the general is to assist in developing a clear sense of purpose and to keep the junk from getting in the way of important matters. My job is to help get some of you sheep to be shepherds as well, and get you to help teach and nurture more sheep. The purpose of the shepherd is to lead and take care of the sheep. The purpose of the sheep is to produce wool and more sheep. As a shepherd of sheep, you better love what you do, because without love, there is no joy. As a sheep, you better love the good shepherd, because without love, there is no joy in following Jesus. The secret of our success as individual Christians and our success as a flock of Jesus is our love of Jesus and one another. If there is no love, there is no passion. And if there is no passion, there is no life. You know, if you don't love Jesus, why would you expect other people to? I don't necessarily have to like everybody that I pastor. Of course, that's none of you. But as a man of God, I love them. Love is loyalty. Love is teamwork. Love is respect. We are the flock of God, and I am the one appointed as your shepherd until the chief shepherd comes back or another under-shepherd is appointed here. Geith wrote, and I really like this, that in order to understand the world, it's necessary to select a small corner of it and live in it. In order to understand what it means to be the flock of God and the sheep of His pasture, and to understand the shepherd, it requires that we participate in a small model of God's flock with an under-shepherd. That's what we're doing here. We are living out on a small scale what God wants us to be as His people. So I guess I only have one other thing to say. Thus saith the shepherd, thus saith the sheep. Bah. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that You would help us to understand who we are in our context as Your people, that we understand what it means to be Your people in the different images that You give us as the body, as an army, as the bride, and especially as Your flock. And You are the good shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.